All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and I want to say just a couple of things about where we left off last week. Just a couple of quick things before we move into the 15th chapter. Now, you'll notice 15 has only got 8 verses in it. And it also is a parenthetical chapter. So it's we are right in the middle of several parenthetical chapters, and I hope that you have been able to notice and to see that with several of these, the whole idea behind them is that God is telling us and showing us that while everything's a mess, all right, it's midpoint of the tribulation period, and everything is a mess, and the world is in total chaos. Now, folks, if you think things are bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet, all right? I mean, you cannot fathom how chaotic things are going to be, and it does not get any better as the time goes on. Instead, it gets worse. And when you get to the midpoint of the tribulation period, it is just disaster at every turn. All right, so you need to keep all that in mind. And so what this 14th chapter is all about, as I explained to you last week, is the Lord saying that you know, I everything's all right. I'm in control. I'm in total control of what's happening. I know the beginning from the end, and I know the end from the beginning, and you can trust me. And so that's what these chapters are all about. So here in chapter 14, even though it is John saw this at the midpoint of the tribulation, God was showing him 3.5 years down the road.
Your mic is off. Sorry.
All right, so God was showing him 3.5 years down the road. Okay? 3.5 years down the road. And what do we see 3.5 years down the road? The Lord comes, defeats the Antichrist, defeats and wins the Battle of Armageddon with us, with all of us. I'm looking forward to that. The more I think about it, the more excited I get about that. Yeah, that's going to be awesome, isn't it? I've always wanted to jump from building to building. I've always wanted to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. And now I'm going to get to do it. And so we're all going to be in on that. And so what God is showing John here is, yes, John, right now in the midpoint of the tribulation, everything's a mess. But let me show you where it ends. Let me take you over here and show you where it ends. And where it ends is with all of us with the Lord. All right. So let's begin reading tonight, though, let's begin reading in verse 13. No, that's not right. Verse 12. All right. John writes, here is the patience of the saints. All right. So tribulation period, and it's bad. They're going to need some patience. They got to trust the Lord. All right. The Antichrist is after them. They're going to do all they can to survive, of course. And so verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. Where have we ever heard about that? You know, he shall come again as you have seen him go. How'd he go? In the clouds, yes. And so when he ascended up to heaven, he went in the clouds. And when he comes back at the rapture, he's going to stand in the clouds and greet us. And then when he comes back for his second coming, we see him on a white cloud. And notice that John said, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. All right, now let me just make sure you understand this. So here is John, midpoint of the tribulation. God has been showing him all this, all these sealed judgments and all these trumpet judgments, and the Antichrist has been revealed, and the false prophet has been revealed, and it's just a mess. It's the midpoint, and the time right after that midpoint, when the Antichrist fulfills what was prophesied about him, that he would be the abomination of desolation. He would be the one that would enter into the temple and blaspheme the temple and offer a sacrifice that is unholy and unclean and just the epitome of blasphemy against God. And so then he turns on the Jews, and they have to flee for their lives, and no doubt many of them will be slaughtered. And then you have the Antichrist coming after those who refuse to receive the mark of the beast. They refuse to take his mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And so they are hunted down. They are murdered ruthlessly. All right. They're going to be beheaded by the Antichrist. And so now in the midpoint, the Lord says, now, John, here's what I want you to see. I know it's bad now, and I know it's only going to get worse for the next 3.5 years. But I want to show you something, John. Look over here. Look over here. This is how it ends. And how it ends is with our Savior coming out of heaven and thrusting, verse 15, the sickle into the earth that is ripe, and he's going to reap the harvest, for the earth is ripe. All right, so John, don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up the ghost. I mean, just stay right there with it, because the Lord is going to win. Verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now, folks, that is going to be the Battle of Armageddon right there, when he reaps the harvest of this earth, and he destroys the armies of the Antichrist. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without, outside, that's what without means, outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. All right, now we know that that's the Battle of Armageddon. And we know that because we read in other places where the scriptures tell us that at the Battle of Armageddon, that the blood will be to the horses' bridles. And so John is being shown by the Lord not to get distraught, not to get all bent out of shape. Yes, it's bad. Yes, it's the worst conditions this world has ever seen. But in the end, the Lord Jesus wins. The Antichrist is defeated. The false prophet is defeated. And the Lord is going to take both of them along with the dragon and is going to cast them into the realm of the dead. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast, and the false prophet, both of them are going to be cast into the bottomless pit, into hell, into the lake of fire. They will go there forever. And the devil is bound. He is cast into the bottomless pit, but only for 1,000 years, and then he's going to be brought back out again, and we'll get to that eventually. But the whole idea here is that the Lord is going to win. All right, so let's think about this. If you'll look up at verse 8. It says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All right, now if you go over to chapter 17, you will see the mystery Babylon in verse 5. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And so you read about in chapter 17 and in chapter 18 about the fall of Babylon, the fall of the religious system, which I think is going to be Islam. If you look at chapter 18 in verse 2, it says, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And so what John saw here by way of encouragement, now don't forget that. Don't forget, this is parenthetical. This is the Lord telling John the story, and he goes, "Oh, wait a minute." Parentheses, and he shows him that the Lord is going to win. So, in verse 8 of chapter 14, Babylon is fallen, and it is clear. It is it is clear that that God is showing John the battle of Armageddon and how the Lord wins that battle. And so when you get to the actual description of that battle in the book of the Revelation, in verse 2 of chapter 18, the exact same words are repeated. All right, everybody see that? All right, now hold your place here. And let's see, let's go back to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 21, please. All right, everybody got it? All right, look at verse 1 for just a moment. The burden of the desert of the sea. As whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. So Isaiah here is saying that he has had a vision. God has shown him something. Now, what's God showing him? Well, God is showing him the coming battle of Armageddon. He is showing him how that battle is going to unfold. And the Lord is going to come out of heaven, and he's going to start in the south, in south of the peninsula of Arabia, down in Saudi Arabia and Yemen. And he's going to then come north. He's going to come up. And when he does, fire and destruction are behind him. Everything's green in front of him. Remember that? Everything's green in front. Everything is burnt behind, because he comes through as a fire. And so Isaiah says, my heart was just broken when I saw this. Why would his heart break? Because there's going to be a lot of people that are going to just be slaughtered right there. They're just going to be slaughtered. Don't forget, the blood goes all the way to the horse's bridles. They're going to be clobbered as he comes through. Oh, it's not going to be pretty, folks. All right, now look at verse 4. He said, my heart panteth, fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink, arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. All right, now, jump down into verse 9. It says, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, what? Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Hey, folks, Isaiah saw in a vision, he called it a burden because it was something he had to carry. It grieved him.
It dismayed him. It broke his heart to realize that so many people were going to be impacted by what was coming. Why? Because they've rejected the truth. That's why. They've rejected the Lord. And that's why. But nonetheless, the thought of all that death just absolutely broke Isaiah's heart. And so, what did he see? He saw the same thing that the Lord showed John in chapter 14, showed him the exact same thing in chapter 14, verse 8, and he showed him the exact same thing that is told to us in chapter 18 and verse 2. Babylon is fallen. When's that going to happen? That's going to happen when the Lord comes back at his return. You got the rapture, the ruin, 7 years of tribulation, then the return. That's the literal second coming of Christ to this earth with all of us. With all of us. And so he said, look at verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Oh my. That's us, folks. That's us. Stay with it. Don't get discouraged. Don't get weary in well-doing. Don't say, oh man, I'm just so distressed over the way the world is today. Well, don't be. Amen. Don't be. Don't be distressed. You're on the right side. And you win. In the end, we win. It's just that simple. All right? You say, well, Pastor, all these people are going to die. Yeah, it broke Isaiah's heart. It ought to break ours as well. That's why we should do everything we can to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we don't do it, who's going to do it? You see, that's our responsibility. All right? So in chapter 14, in verse 8, that is the first mention of Babylon in the book of the Revelation. First mention. It's not the last, but it's the first. And this proclamation is anticipating the collapse and the fall of both the religious and the political and economic system that will be set in operation by the beast, by the Antichrist. If you look at verse 9 and verse 12 of chapter 14, you see the proclamation that is concerning this beast. And we see the doom of those who defy the beast. The beast says, worship me or be doomed. That's in verse 9 and following. You either receive the mark and worship the image of the beast, or you're going to die. He's not going to put up with rebellion. He knows that he has but a short time, and he's not going to be fooling around. All right, so you'll either take the mark or you'll pay the price. So then the Lord Jesus comes and says, no, you better not worship him. You better worship me. If you don't worship me, then you're going to be not doomed, but damned forever in hell. And you don't want that. So we see the destiny of those who defy the beast. All right, look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Here is patience, the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Those people that are not going to receive the mark during the tribulation period. I think, again, that is a number, and we're going to read shortly how it is a number that no man could number. I mean, no man could number how many people are going to get saved during the tribulation period. And they won't receive the mark. God will give them conviction, and God will give them direction, and God will give them influence, and they will not receive the mark of the beast. And those that do not are going to pay the price for it. The beast says, I'll make you suffer. But the Lord says, no, or they say back to the beast, no, you're not going to make us suffer. You're going to make us saints. Go ahead and kill us. You see, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. All right? Remember Dr. Rice said, you can't scare me with heaven. Guy walked up to him in a revival meeting down in Texas, pulled out a gun, a big 45, pulled it out of his holster and stuck it right in his face and said, I'm going to kill you. And Dr. Rice just looked over his glasses at that fellow and said, sir, you can't scare me with heaven. That's faith right there. Guy's pointing a 45 at you, and you can look down the barrel and see the bullet down in the thing. All right. The beast says, I'll persecute you to the grave. And the believers say, oh, no, you won't. You will promote us to glory. You're not going to persecute us to the grave. You're going to promote us to glory. So the beast rage against the saints. It's all in vain. Folks, here's the point. No matter how or what the devil does, he cannot win. He just cannot win. I mean, it's just that simple. And so there is finally in this 14th chapter, there is a special command in heaven, a special command. And that's what I read for you tonight. And that special command, the last section, shows us three more angels that bring a message of judgment to the world. We are in the middle of the tribulation period, but the vision is of the day of God's great victory at Armageddon. And the last three angels speak of the implementation of that judgment. God's final judgment of tribulation is portrayed as a harvest. And if you look at verse 14, we see the reaper of the harvest. Who is that? That's the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the reaper of the harvest. Then in verse 15, you see, secondly, the ripeness of the harvest. You see, everything is ready. Everything is set. Men have made their choice. They have made their decision. And so the earth is ready. It's ready for harvest. You have decided. Are you on the Lord's side, or are you on the beast's side? Whose side are you on? Well, they will have made their decision by then. That 144,000 evangelists, they've gone around the world. I believe with all my heart that they're going to come in contact with every human being somewhere along the way. And everybody's going to have an opportunity. And you'll either get saved or you'll face God's wrath. And so when the decisions are all made, everybody's decided, that's when the Lord is going to come back and reap this earth. That's powerful, isn't it? Yeah. But that's what I think is being said here. So you have the reaper of the harvest in verse 14. You have the ripeness of the harvest in verse 15. And then you have the rapidity. The rapidity in verse 16. In verse 16 it says, and he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Man, it's just, I mean, boom, he's going to come back, and the earth is going to be reaped. What a blessing that must have been to John's heart. To stand there and realize that even in the midst of all that chaos, one half of the way through the tribulation period, even in the midst of all that chaos, and even though there's 3.5 years left, and what's coming is even worse than what has been. But God says, John, don't worry. Don't worry. Let me show you what's going to happen over here. And he does. No doubt John was comforted. I tell you, folks, every now and then, you know, when I look at the world, and I started really paying attention to this back when Obama was the president, and this thing we got now was the vice president. Mercy. I started reading this chapter regularly. I really did. I started reading it regularly, and I thought, man, still winning. We're still winning. It's still in my Bible. Yep, we're still winning. So don't get discouraged, Christian, because you're on the winning side. So what's the point? The point is that the Lord will win the struggle. That's the point. All right. That's chapter 14. All right, now we move now to chapter 15. And let me just say to you, by way of introduction to this 15th chapter, that chapter 15 is the shortest chapter in the book. And this chapter contains a little glimpse of heaven that I think all of us can benefit from. Again, this 15th chapter is parenthetical, and it was given to John to encourage him. All right, to encourage him, and to do the same thing that chapter 14 was intended to do, same thing that 13 and 12 were intended to do. I mean, just to encourage his heart. And God is going to show John his final wrath and judgment for the tribulation period, for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And he's going to start telling him about that in chapter 16, in the very next chapter. But before he does, he gives this little preview of heaven in chapter 15. All right, now it's just 8 verses, so let's read it real quick. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues." All right, so those are the 7 angels of chapter 16 that are going to unleash their wrath. God's wrath, but they're going to unleash it upon the earth. All right, so he says, 7 angels having 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. All right, verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb." So they're going to sing 2 songs. All right? 2 songs. And saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Now, stop right there. Come back with me, please. Come back with me to the midpoint of the tribulation period, okay? You're back here at the midpoint. What's the Antichrist saying now? Now that he flips against Israel, enters the temple, blasphemes God, turns against the Jews, and then starts killing anyone who does not take his mark. What's he saying? He is saying, worship me. He is saying, you better fear me. You better trust me. I'm your Messiah. And he is going to, of course, have tremendous argument for why he is Messiah. But he's not. He's a false Messiah. And if you have wisdom, if you have discernment, if you're able to to make a legitimate decision, you will see that, and you will not follow after him. But multitudes will. They'll be deceived by him. All right. So who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Well, you go back over here and you've got all these people that are believing the Antichrist. They're believing that he is the Messiah. So you've got that conflict going back and forth, back and forth. And John, they sang a new song, and then, who shall not fear thee, O Lord? For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, does any of that ring any bells with anybody? Huh? Go back to Isaiah again. Go back to Isaiah again, and let me ask you to look at chapter 6. All right, go back to Isaiah chapter 6. All right, look at verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. So Isaiah was given a vision. All right, so the king is dead, and the king was loved. He was a decent king. He was fair, and everybody loved him. But what happened to him, the same thing that happens to all of us eventually, and he died. And so everybody was discouraged. Everybody was going, oh, no, what are we going to do? But Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with twain, two, he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved. Man, that's some service, wasn't it? I mean, if the building shakes, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, that's what happened. The post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the voice was filled with smoke. Now notice, folks, in verse 1, we read that he was sitting in the he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and his glory was everywhere. It was everywhere. It was bursting out the seams. That's the idea behind it. And so now you get over here in verse 8, and once again, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So what is God doing with him now? God is doing the same thing he did in chapter 15, and the same thing he did in chapter 14, and the same thing he did in chapter 13, and the same thing he did in chapter 12. He is showing him that he is on the throne. And before he gets back to the narrative, which is going to start in chapter 16 in verse 1, before he gets back to the narrative, he takes John and shows him how everything ends, how the millennium is going to start, the reign period. And how does that reign period end? It ends with all of us around the throne in heaven giving glory to God. So don't get discouraged, folks. We're almost there. We're almost there. I was talking yesterday to one of my preacher friends, and he said, "Man, brother, can you believe what's going on in this world?" And I said, "Yeah, I can, because the Lord said that this was going to be going on." He said, "Boy, that's the truth, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Do you think that it's possible that the Lord could tarry his coming for, I mean, what's going to happen?" I said, "Brother, if I knew the answer to that," I don't know the answer to that. I said, "But I'll tell you one thing, I personally don't see how it can go on much longer. I mean, we're going to destroy ourselves if it goes on much longer. We're so dumb. Man is just so dumb." It's sad, isn't it? You know, this guy loads up his army and invades a country and kills children and women. Blows up nursing homes, hospitals, daycare centers. What in the world? The world's gone nuts. And everybody stands over here and goes, "Oh, you shouldn't do that." I don't know, but I think I can remember a day when if somebody did that, the United States of America would go over there and say, "I told you to stop and you didn't do it. Now I'm going to stop you." Sad, isn't it? That's our world today. All I can say is, even so come, Lord Jesus. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts tonight. I pray you'll help us to realize that we are indeed on the winning side. And Father, give us the victory that we need, the assurance of that victory. Help us to go home and instead of sitting down and watching the news and getting depressed, help us to turn to your word and read chapter chapter 15, chapter 14, chapter 13, chapter 12. Help us just to read and reread and realize what those precious verses are saying to us. We're on the winning side. Oh, Father, bless this, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.